Well, it is so good to be here this morning. It's an honor to be able to speak to you. I'm going to be talking about freedom. You know, just it is the July 4th weekend, and not only is it July 4th, but it's the 250th anniversary, which is a big deal. You know, I believe that God enjoys celebrations. And so when we get to heaven, you know, we are going to be celebrating all sorts of things. We're going to be celebrating the fact that we're there. Praise God, that is going to be so fantastic. But, you know, we can see even in the Old Testament that he had festivals and just different things that he had, the children of Israel were celebrating, and it would bring to remembrance things as they were celebrating. And so, you know, when we had the 4th of July, we're celebrating and bringing back to our remembrance what it took for us to be able to enjoy the freedoms that we have today, you know. And so, you know, we enjoy the freedom to assemble together. Not all countries have that freedom. We enjoy the freedom to follow the path that God has for us to take, that someone else isn't just telling us this is what you're going to do with your life, but we have the freedom to decide for ourselves what path, what area that we want to do, what vocation we want to do. We have that type of a freedom. We have the freedom to be able to say whatever we want. Sometimes we shouldn't say some of the things that are said, but we do have freedom of speech. And, you know, that's so important because we have the ability to communicate with one another and to be able to share thoughts and ideas, to be able to share our faith. You know, there are some people that are not allowed to share their faith. It puts their life in danger. We have the ability to be able to come together and have a water baptism. You know, there are some countries that if you get baptized, you are in fear of your life. You could be put to death. And so we're thankful for these opportunities and these freedoms that we have as a country. And so we celebrate that. Sometimes we can focus in on the things that could be better. But you know what? You can always find something negative. And so it's important to take opportunities to be thankful and to be grateful for the positives of things as well. And so, you know, when we choose to value and esteem things, we're choosing to remember those that shed their blood. You know, that was the ultimate sacrifice that some people made when they died in battle, so that we could have freedom. It's amazing how easy that it is to forget what people have done. The families who were forever impacted by that ultimate sacrifice. And so we don't want to forget that. We don't want to spit on those graves. But instead, we want to value it. We want to esteem it. We want to embrace it. And we want to be thankful and grateful. You know, our country is a country that has multiple, not just one, but multiple churches in every town, in every city. And so people are able to gather together and love God together. We have that freedom. You can go to any town. You don't even have one option. You have multiple options of where you would want to go. Okay, this isn't quite my fancy. I'll go to someplace else. You know, we have that type of a freedom here, and we're thankful for that. Our country sends missionaries around the world, and, you know, our church supports several of them. We've got James and Patty Akui. They are sent to the South Pacific Islands. And then we have Gary Crowell, who is just here, Brother Gary. And he goes to multiple nations all around the world. And so this is things that our country is able to do. And so we are thankful for that. And the Bible tells us, you know, that we should be grateful, but it also says that we should continue to pray. And if we look at 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. And so our job as Christians is to pray. Is to pray for our leaders, is to pray for our country, is to, you know, and there's one thing that I've noticed is that when you pray and you're giving it over to God, then you don't want to be super critical afterwards because you don't want to undo your prayer. I just said, God help them. And then in the next breath, I'm saying, they're stupid. Why are they doing stuff like that? No, I'm believing that they are surrounded with people that can speak into their lives. And so we're watching what we say because we don't want to undo our prayers. So we go to God when we see something that isn't right. We go to him. We put it before him. We ask him for his help. We ask him for our leaders to see clearly, to be influenced, for if there's things that are blinding them, you know, that is lifted so that they can see clearly to make right choices and right decisions. And so, so yes, we want to celebrate. Celebrate our country. Celebrate what God has done. I know Nick right here, he is a veteran. And so thank you, Nick, for your service. We love and appreciate you. Is there anyone else in here that's a veteran? Michael. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much for what you've done. You know, it affects because sometimes you have images that stay with you. Things that last. So it's a sacrifice that you made. And so we just are very, very thankful. All right. Well, freedom actually originated with God. You know, just the ability. He made man with the ability to have a free will. So he's the one that, if you want to say, where does freedom come from? What's the basis? What's the biblical thing? It's God himself. He made man in his his image, but then he gave him a free will. Let's look at Genesis 2, 16 and 17. So this is the very first, one of the very first interactions that God has with man, and says that, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it you shall surely die. So, God right there set it up to where man can choose. What do you want? He gave him the freedom. What do you want to do? You can do this, follow after me, or you can eat of this tree. And you know what? God wasn't just setting it up to be mean and say, you can have everything, but you can't have this. It wasn't just to keep man from being able to enjoy life, but rather it was to protect man. He's saying, don't do this. A lot of the things that we find in the Bible that are what you would say are rules or regulations or just different things, they're not meant to keep us, you know, just from having fun. Rather, they're put in there because God knows what is best for us. But he doesn't make you do what's best for you. He doesn't make you follow him. He doesn't make you serve him. He doesn't make you believe in him. But he does give you the option. And so here we find out right there from the beginning that God set out in front of man the option to serve him or to do things their own way. And when they did that, that path led man into bondage because man gave the authority that God had given man. Man gave that in turn over to Satan. And that in turn put man in bondage to sin. And that was not God's best. That was not what he intended for man at all. In fact, he intended for man to enjoy this beautiful garden that he had just created for him, to be able to enjoy all the animals, all the birds, all the fish, everything. God created that for man to enjoy and to freely enjoy. And so that was his plan. And so let's go ahead and look. Let's look at Deuteronomy 30. Again, here is God just setting this out before us, that we have a choice, that we have options. So Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. So even under the old covenant, we find that God gave the people of Israel a choice to serve him or to reject him. You know, Pastor Jim has a great series on this that's called Choose Life, you know, and so that's out there if you would like more information on that. So to serve God, it brings life to you. And that was what his desire was for his people. And so again, he doesn't force you to do what's good for you. He doesn't force you to do anything, but he is available. And he gives you the option. And so, you know, that is so different. If you see sometimes when people are very controlling, you have to do it my way. That is opposite, actually, of the way that God does things. God does not stand over you and say, do this or else. But instead, he says, do this and this is good for you. And then you have the choice. Am I going to do that or am I going to, you know, choose death? So so despite the fact that that man has made bad choices over the years, God gave man another chance at freedom. And this was through the blood that was shed by Jesus, his death and then his resurrection. Because of that, he gave man another option. Hey, you have this chance to be free again. And so let's look at Romans 8, 1 and 2. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So here we're just seeing, because of what Jesus did, we are free now from sin. We are free now from death. It doesn't mean that we don't die, because obviously if you live long enough, you are going to die, but it means that you are no longer separated from God. And so when you do, your body dies, you are just going now and just seeing God, but actually in heaven. And so, but here on earth, you are alive to him. You are able to communicate with him. He is able to communicate with you. And so you have life and you are free. You do not have to sin. You may still mess up here and there, but you don't have to. You can take things to God and ask him to help you. What I love about the things of God is that you don't have to clean up to come to God. He does not expect you to do it in your own strength and in your own might and in your own power. He is not expecting you to change your life. But what he is expecting is that once you have made him your Lord and Savior, that you allow him to work in and through you. And as you do that, he is your helper and he will help you make good decisions, and he will help you make good choices, and he will give you the strength, and he will give you the promptings on the inside. You shouldn't do that. Don't, you know, that's not good for you. And then on the other things, he will prompt you, do this. This is good for you. Make this choice. Make this decision. And so as we become alive to him and follow him, that's how we get cleaned up. That's how we begin to do different things. Let's look also at Galatians 5, verse 1. On this it says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." And so here we go. Once we have made God our Lord and our Savior, once we've made him part, he has given us this liberty. We are free. And so what he's saying is, now that you're free, don't go back. Don't go back. Stay in the freedom that you have. Don't allow things that once held you in bondage. As Christians, as children of the Most High God, there's nothing that has to bind us. We don't have to be bound by addictions. We don't have to be bound by depression. We don't have to be bound by illness. We don't have to be bound by fear. He will help us. He will walk us through things. He's already made us free, and then he will show us how to walk that out. And so I like it, this same verse, Galatians 5:1 in the NIV. It says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." So he did that. He made us free. And so what are we supposed to do? Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Slavery to sin, slavery to things that would try to bind us and hold us back. We look again in John 8:36. This is in the NLT, and it just tells us that this is what Jesus did. This is what God did. He said, "So if the Son sets you free, you are truly free." So each and every one of us, that when we make Jesus our Lord and Savior, we are free. We have a freedom that we did not have before we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, before we were bound by sin, before we were bound by desires, things, frustrations. We're bound by all these different things. But once we make Jesus our Lord and Savior, he is the one that sets us free. He is the one that now comes along, and we have the helper, the greater one on the inside of us, and he comes alongside with us and helps us walk through things. And so with this freedom that we have, the ability to choose to serve God or not to serve God. You know, just because you make Jesus your Savior doesn't mean that you make him your Lord. A lot of times you can see people and they may make that prayer, but then they continue to go on in the ways that they were before they became a Christian. And that is the same thing as, like, I'm free, but I'm choosing to still be bound. It's like having handcuffs on your arms. You know, I'm free, but I'm going to go ahead and put these handcuffs back on me, because you know what? I'm not quite sure what to do with my freedom. And so God is like, no, you don't need those handcuffs. Get rid of them. You don't need those ankle bracelets on there. You don't need that ball and chain or whatever you can think of as far as bondage. You don't need that. And he has removed those things from us. And so then he's saying, don't put them back on. Stay away. Enjoy life. Enjoy this freedom. I gave it to you on purpose. I want you to have this. In fact, I gave it to you once, you gave it away, and then I sent Jesus so that you can have it continually. And even when you make those mistakes and you put those weights back on you, you can go to God at any point and say, "Help. I need help. I need help." And he will come alongside and he will help you. And so we have that choice and that decision that we get to make. And so let's look at Revelations 3:20, because I feel like this is such a good picture of what God is doing continually with us. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." And so again, if God Almighty will not force his way into your heart, he's just there. He's just knocking. He's saying, this is what's good for you. And how do you get to that point? You get to it by opening your heart and allowing him to have access. And as you open your heart to him, he in turn helps our heart. He's the one that knows the things that we struggle with. He's the one that understands why we struggle with different things. And as we open our heart to him, he helps us to clean it out. Any area that we will open up to him, he will help us clean. He will help. But you know what? Sometimes there are things that for whatever reason, it's very painful and we don't want it cleaned. It's like it would be good for us. God is a gentleman. He will not force. But we have to humble ourselves and say, okay, God, I believe. I believe that if I open this to you, that it's actually a good thing and that you will help me. And even though it may be uncomfortable, it may be stretching, it may hurt a little, if I will walk with you, you will make it to where it doesn't hurt. You will make it to where I'm stable and I'm steady in whatever area that it is that we give to him. And so just like anything else, it's like it's a choice of ours. Let's look at Romans 10, 9 and 10. I'm just using salvation as an example here. Again, this is a choice that we make, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So here we see that this is how you do it. But again, there's no force. There's no one standing over you saying, you do this or else. Instead, it's like, if you will believe, if you will humble yourself, if you will make this confession, if you will do this, then this is what you're going to have happen. You will be saved. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So here we see that our Savior, our Lord, our God, he humbled himself, he gave of his life, and then he gave us the option. He did not make it mandatory, but he did make a way. And he said, if you will follow me, if you will confess my name, if you will believe this, then you will not perish. What does that mean? You will not just die you can be alive and still be dead because you do not have this relationship with God. But as soon as you make him your Lord and your Savior, you have everlasting life right then and there. It's not even when we get to heaven. It's right then and there that life begins to happen on the inside of us, that change begins to happen on the inside of us. And as long as we keep saying yes to him, we continue to grow. We continue to follow after him. And it's a choice. It is not a force, and that's what I want. It is a freedom that we have to serve him. As Christians, it's important to learn how do we want to use our freedom. And again, I've been kind of sharing this a little bit, but on Galatians 5, let's look at verses 13 and 14. So it says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, but do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in this one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so you've been given this liberty. You can continue to keep doing what you want, but God's way is that he's saying, okay, now you have this love on the inside of you. Now give this love. Now love other people. Now give of yourself and serve. It's not Lord over people. If you look at how a lot of things are done, it's a lording over you. You do this because I told you so. You know, it's not a I'm going to serve you. How can I help you? And so with God, his intent is we are just like he served us, we serve one another. And so let's look at 1 Peter 2:16. And this is in a children's Bible, is that version. I thought it was really good, though. It says, live as free men, but do not use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Live as servants of God. So there's a couple of things that I want to point at this. You know, sometimes when you're free with something, you can feel like, well, I can do something. I'm free. I can do whatever I want. But, you know, there's a point on this that says, live as servants of God. So here, it kind of seems like, wait a minute, I'm free, but then this is saying servant. Servant doesn't sound like I'm free. If I'm a servant, I'm not free, right? But you are free because what happens is when you are choosing to live as a servant of God, you are choosing to do things God's way. And so nobody's making you be this servant, but it's an act of your will. It's an act of your humbling yourself before God and saying, you know what, God? I believe that if you said that this is good for me, that it is, and I'm going to do that. And so you're living as a servant saying, okay, this is what the word of God says, so I'm going to do it. But nobody's making you have to do that. You know, nobody is saying you have to do this, but you are saying, you know what? If God said it, I believe that that's good for me. And so it's a humility that it takes to say, okay, God said, if I walk in love, that that's good, that I have to love my neighbor, that I have to love my spouse. Oh my goodness. You know, that comes with such a blessing, but sometimes there's hurts and there's different things that happen that make you not want to love. And you have the freedom not to love. You have the freedom to want my will. But when we are serving God, we are following in his footsteps. And so just like God said, not my will, Jesus said this, not my will, but your will be done. There are times that as Christians, we say, not my will. I'd rather just give them a piece of my mind right now. They deserve it. You know, there's just times that you go through life and you want to do that, but you're saying, not my will, your will be done. I am going to choose to walk in love because I believe that God is right. I believe that if I humble myself and believe that truth in his word, that I will reap large in my marriage, in any relationship that works in different relationships, you know, that I have to choose to humble myself. And yes, there are times that you love and you humble yourself and the other person doesn't, and that's painful. And it's hurtful. Yet, when you follow God and you give that over to him, he will continue to be like he's working in you. He's helping you. He's helping you not to allow that bitterness to set in because bitterness is just going to hurt you. And so even, again, you don't have control over that other person's will. But you do have the ability to humble yourself before God. And when you do that, he's the one that helps you to walk through and navigate, even when things aren't going the way that you would like them to. Even in those times, you're like, not my will, your will be done. And so we look to him. He is our helper. And it is a freedom that we have to choose to do that. God does not make us do anything. But he says, choose life or choose death. It's up to us. And so this is in every area of our lives. And so let's look at I'm going to go to John 13 because I thought this was really, really interesting. When we look at the life of Jesus, let's start at verse 3. I'm just going to read this along here. It says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God. So Jesus now has a revelation of who he is. He came to earth as a baby. He did not know right away that he was the Son of God. But as he studied the scriptures, as he developed, and as he developed his relationship with God, he began to realize and he understood that he had come from God and that his death was coming soon, and he was going to be going back to God. Let's look at the next verse, verse 4. So he rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. Verse 5. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which was with which he was girded. Verse 6. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. And then verse 8, Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Sometimes we want to say to God, I will never do that. I will never. But Jesus said to him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And so, of course, Peter was like, okay, then wash all of me. I want everything. And Jesus tells him that's not necessary because you are already clean. And so, but let's jump down to verse 12 on this. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. Jesus knew who he was. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent you nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So there's a few points that this I just wanted to share with you on this, is that if anyone had the ability to lord over us, it's God Almighty. If he wanted to be just impose his will on things, he's the one that could do that. But he didn't do that. Instead, Jesus knew he was about to serve all of humanity by giving of his life. And so before he does that, he is, as an example, showing his disciples what to do. And so what did he do? He washed their feet. That is not something that necessarily the leader would do. But he chose to do that as an example to show us as Christians what we are doing. We are serving one another. In our understanding of God and who we are as children of the Most High God, what we do, that same attitude that Jesus had of humbling himself, we now humble ourselves. We're not expecting to be fawned over and get accolades. And that's not why we're doing things for God. We are doing it out of a servant attitude. Not my will, but your will be done. It's not because I want to be seen. It's not because I want to be heard. It's not because I want to be the loudest, most famous person. It's not, I don't do any of, my motivation is not for myself. But my motivation is because I love God, and so now I'm going to serve. And now I am going to put my life down for the sake of the gospel, to share it with others, to give them that same opportunity, to give them that same hope that I have. And that is what makes living for God so much different than just what we see around us all the time. We see people that are serving themselves, getting the most money that they can get, getting fame or fortune or the biggest house that you can afford, or just different things. You see that people are running and spending all their time and their energy into those things. And it's not that you can't have good things, because it is good for people to have money, to be able to further the kingdom of God. So God's not against that. But at the same time, he is not one that, as we come to him, we are humbling ourselves and we are doing this as unto the Lord. And those things are not our motivation. Because that, you know what? Have you ever seen a brand new house 100 years later? We lived in a house that was, when we first moved here, we lived in a house that was built in like 1907 or something like that. And I'm just telling you, it had horsehair plaster. I had never heard of horsehair plaster till I moved here. And you touch it and it crumbles. So it was one, at one time it was probably really, really nice. But at that point, if I didn't keep wallpaper on it, that wall was going to crumble. It was going to come into my living room. And so I didn't know what to do with that. But my point is that things here are going to continue to decay. And you're not going to take it with you when you get to heaven, because he says he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. So you're not taking all these things that you're trying to acquire here with you. Doesn't mean you can't have nice things. Like I said, God's not against that. But at the same time, when I'm running after that, and this is what God is saying is important, to serve others, to love others, to put, to follow him and do what he has asked of me to do. And when I choose to do that, I actually am free. I'm not free. I'm no longer bound to try to have what somebody else has. I'm not concerned that somebody has more money or a nicer car or, has more followers on Instagram. I'm not concerned about these types of things. I'm not concerned about, being, what is it called when you have a lot of people on Instagram or different things, you're... Influencer. Yeah, that's what I was looking for. I don't have to be an influencer. My motivation is to be used of God, to serve him. And in turn, you will influence people. And you will affect people. But it's not a temporary effect. It's an eternal effect. Because God is not concerned in your house, in your car. He doesn't care if you have things like that. But what he's concerned about are the lives that your life is touching. That's what he's concerned about. He wants your influence to be able to be used to help your family serve him, to be able to help your friends know him, to be able to help your coworkers have a relationship with him. And so as we do that, we are serving God. And it's not by force. There is a freedom to do this. And we choose to humble ourselves. We choose to follow in the footsteps of what our Lord and our Savior did, and choose to walk in his way. And it makes us different. The Bible says they will know we are Christians because we have the most stuff. That's not what it is. They will know we are Christians by our love. That's how. Spirituality is not laying hands on the sick and seeing them recover. That is a gift that God gives. But spirituality is how much you are like your Father. That's how you are judged. And what is He? He is love. And so as children of God, we have the freedom to love others and to walk in that love and allow His love to walk through us and be surrounded by those that come in contact with us. So when we have these freedoms, we want to not take them for granted. You know, our freedom was not without a price just because we didn't pay for it. Just because we didn't have to sacrifice originally, that didn't mean that somebody didn't pay a huge sacrifice for us. And so the sacrifice that Jesus made as the Son of the Living God was powerful enough that it was able to pay for all of our sins. Everyone in this room, but all of humanity's sin. Every human being, His blood was enough to be able to cover all of that. And so we don't want to cheapen it by taking the things of God lightly. You don't want to just shrug things off. Oh, this isn't important when the Bible says it is important. Instead, because of that, we don't want to put ourselves back under to be bound by sin again. We want to walk in that freedom because Jesus' blood is what set us free. And so that blood was important and it was powerful. And so we want to esteem and value what His word says and to live for Him and to be able to be truly free because that's what He paid for. And so when we get to heaven and we see Him face to face, we don't want to be like, yeah, I would have really liked to have not been bound by this or that. And Him say, but I set you free. You could have been free. And so that my blood was enough for you to be free. And so whatever it is that we have in our lives, we just come before God and allow Him to enter in our hearts, to free us from that. But then, in turn, once we have experienced some of that, we choose to humble ourselves and then to love others freely. Freely you have received, so now freely you can give. That's freedom.